Well, good evening, and I'm glad that you're here with us, and I'm glad that you seen fit to come out this evening. It warmed up a little bit. Hopefully that's a trend. Maybe a little bit early to hope for a trend, but we'll see what happens. I'm glad you're here, and in just a few moments, we'll sing this song of invitation that's been selected, Are You Washed in the Blood? We know that the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes us from our sins, and we know that it is in the watery grave of baptism that we contact that precious saving blood. And we cannot go to heaven unless we have contacted that precious blood of Christ and had our sins washed away. That's what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. That's the only way the Bible reveals of having our sins washed away so that heaven can be our home, is to be buried in the waters of baptism once we have confessed the Lord Jesus, repented of our sinful past, and confessed our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jared said something in his prayer, and it kind of fits right in with the lesson tonight. His prayer was that we not merely listen to the words, but understand the meaning. And that's kind of what we're talking about this evening. The title of our lesson is Ignorance is No Excuse. And a lot of times people purposefully remain ignorant, thinking, well, if I don't learn this, then I won't have to be accountable for it. But that's not the case when it comes to salvation anymore. At one time, as we heard from our brother's reading a moment ago, there was the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, repent is used as the part for the whole. Repent there refers to the whole plan of salvation. He just mentions one aspect of it. And so there was a time that, in a specific context here, or the specific text, he was talking about idolatry. And he said that there was a time that God overlooked certain aspects of idolatry, probably for the patriarchs specifically. For those, because we don't know how God dealt with men in ancient China or some of those countries that we don't read about in Scripture. So God may have had a different arrangement with them than he had with, say, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We don't know the arrangement that he had with the men in Tibet or Australia or North America or what would be North America. But the question is often broached, what about the person who has never heard the gospel? Will God save him? Maybe I should phrase the question this way. Is a person who has never heard the gospel lost? Now, those who would argue no would say something to this, something like this. They would say, well, to send an ignorant person to hell would be unjust and contrary to God's nature of love. Or they might say something like, since the alien sinner does not know the law of God, he is therefore not answerable to it. Now that works sometimes in our world today. I was telling somebody just the other day, I was an apprentice, probably about my second year, because I spent my whole first year at DuPont in Parkersburg. But the second year, I went to a powerhouse, and I had to go inside this. I don't remember what it was. I was so green. There was things around there that I'd just heard about. But a guy wanted me to use this particular piece of equipment. It's called an air arc. Well, I didn't have a clue what to do with it. I knew it was to cut metal, but I had never used one. I hadn't been instructed yet. I was ignorant of how to use this piece of equipment. He said, there's the machine, here's the rods, there's a hood, I got to go. And I said, but, and he walked out on me. And as much as it grated me to do it, I saw a pipe fitter walking by, so I asked him how to do it. And he gave me a 5-minute tutorial, and I was able to use this piece of equipment rather effectively. Probably not as good as some, and I know you don't know what the piece of equipment is, but that doesn't matter. The fact was, I was ignorant. You know, I was thinking, in my mind, I don't know how to use this thing, therefore they're not going to ask me to use it. Wrong. And I got an education right quick. And so people think erroneously that, well, you know, if a guy doesn't know about Jesus or if he doesn't know about God, let's not tell him about him, and then he won't be amenable to God during the judgment. Wrong. The times of such ignorance God winked at. But now he commands who? All men, everywhere, to be obedient to the gospel. And that's just the fact. If it is true that those who are ignorant about God and Christ, if it's true that they are saved, then why would we venture to do such a disservice to them and talk to them about Christ on the outside chance that they would never be obedient? We, in essence, would be the ones condemning them if they choose not to obey. If they were saved in their ignorance, then why should we teach anybody the gospel? Is this reasoning in harmony with God's word? That's the premise tonight, or the question. And I want to consider some important points regarding the teaching and the subject of ignorance. Now again, let me state this, and I know I've stated this before, but I just want everybody to be clear what I'm talking about. When I say ignorant, I do not mean somebody who doesn't have mental capacity. I'm not talking about, it doesn't mean if you're ignorant about a subject, like I was ignorant about the air ark, I wasn't stupid. I was just ignorant. I hadn't learned yet. But I was able to learn, and later on I got fairly efficient on this thing. Ignorance doesn't mean stupidity. It doesn't mean you're dumb. It just means you haven't studied the particular discipline yet. That's all it means. And that's the way we're using it here. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus will take vengeance on people who are ignorant about him at the judgment. If we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the record says, that's the study we're on. You who are troubled, rest with us. For when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels with him in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ignorance will be no excuse at the judgment day. The Bible states, therefore, that it is in harmony with the righteous nature of God to condemn those who are ignorant in the faith. That's the only implication we can draw from this. He will take vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel. So the ones who never learned about God and the ones who never obeyed God will suffer in the judgment. That's the implication. And to us, it may not seem fair. It's not fair to me that everybody that played on the losing team gets a trophy either. But God has made no bones about it when it comes to ignorance of his word. Secondly, ignorance is a sin that needs repented of. We don't think about that, do we? Well, if I didn't know I was supposed to repent, how do I know to repent? Well, that's why we have what is called the Great Commission. That's why you and I are to be reaching out to our loved ones who are lost. They're lost, and many of them don't know it. It's very heartbreaking. The number of elementary school age children that don't even know who Jesus was. All they hear is what mom and dad said. And mom and dad, most of the time, don't know either. And they don't respect it. They don't take advantage of the opportunity to become a Christian. If they did, our building would be full. Because there's a lot more people in this city that's lost than are saved. There are a lot more people in this city who could care less about the Bible and about the church. Under the Old Testament, there could be atonement made for sins. In Numbers 15:28, the record says, "So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. And when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." Now, we have to understand that forgiveness under the Old Covenant was different than the forgiveness you and I have. Under the Old Covenant, they were forgiven for a year. And then because that's when the high priest would go in the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement and make the offerings. But then the next year, the high priest had to go back into the tabernacle and do it all over again because they did not have full atonement. Whereas you and I, once we were baptized, our sins were forgiven forever. And then any subsequent sins we commit, we don't have to be rebaptized, but we go before the high priest, serving as a priest, as a Christian, and the Lord will forgive us. So we don't have to keep going back for the sins that have already been forgiven. When we pray to God for forgiveness, we're asking for forgiveness for new sins. And we commit sin. It happens. In the New Testament, we see that those who were ignorant were also commanded to repent of this. Peter said, "Yet now, brethren, I know that ye did it in ignorance." Now the "it" there refers to the crucifixion of Christ. "I know, brethren, that ye crucified Christ in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 3:17 and 19. So if you go back to chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when Peter was finishing up his sermon, and he said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made Lord in Christ." And the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We didn't know." That was the implication. And Peter told them, first thing, repent. Repent of their ignorance. Repent of their evil actions that were done out of ignorance, out of hate. And they didn't even know why they hated him. They just hated him. So although these people were ignorant, they could not go to heaven unless they repented and converted to Christ. Number three. Even the sincerely wrong will be lost. We don't like to think about that. But I will have you to know what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. I'm going to turn over there and read this episode out of the New King James, because if I don't, I'll get it confused with the Old King James, which is the same, only different. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" But Lord, we were sincere in all these other things that we did. We were sincere when we helped our neighbor. We were sincere when we donated a bunch of money to Right to Life for the Committee for Community Values, whatever that organization's called. We were sincere when we did all that. Well, he never doubted their sincerity on those aspects. But he wanted to be able to check their sincerity when it came to being obedient to the gospel, but he couldn't do that because they didn't obey the gospel. But I thought if I was just a good person that I'd be saved. But I thought if I didn't hate my neighbor, I would be saved. Aren't you a God of love? Aren't you going to just bend the rules and save me anyhow? Well, the answer is no. these unfortunate souls had given their life for niceties, but they hadn't converted to Christ. See, there's a difference between being baptized and being converted. Now, you can't be truly converted without being baptized, but you can be baptized without being truly converted. They found out, however, that Jesus had never really known them, since they had never initiated a relationship with him. They didn't confess his name. They didn't repent of their sins. They didn't believe in him as the Son of God, perhaps, or maybe they did, but it takes more than that. One has to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And at first glance, we might think in our human secular worldview that it seems unjust. But upon further examination of the scriptures, we will find out that Jesus is perfectly justified in condemning the disobedient, whether it's rebellion, whether it's ignorance. One has to obey the gospel. And anything that prevents you from doing that is on you. We have to know. People have to know that there is a God in heaven. We'll touch on that later. Fourth, I want to make the point that there is biblical justification for condemning the ignorant, for those who don't know Christ, who don't know the will of God. People always say, well, what about those tribes in remote Africa? Or what about the Aborigines in Alaska? Or what about the Tibetan monks? Or what about them? You know, all mortal men have a soul, and all souls are going to be somewhere for eternity. Aborigines have a soul. They're going to be somewhere for eternity. Those tribes in the remote jungles of Africa, they have a soul. They're going to be somewhere for eternity. How did you and I make our reservation, as it were, for heaven? We obeyed the gospel. God is no respecter of persons, the Bible tells us. So therefore, they have to do it the same way we had to do it. And it wasn't labor intensive, was it? It's just simply studying the Word of God and being submissive to it. An honest examination of the following categories of ignorant people that we're going to talk about will cause us all to realize that God could not justly save any of them. And we'll talk about certain types of ignorance here. The first one I'm going to start with are the atheists and the agnostics. An atheist says there's no God, and an agnostic says he doesn't know if there's a God. But the Apostle Paul, he wrote of such unbelievers over in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," the ignorant, the unrighteous, "are without excuse." Even if you don't know God as God, we have to recognize design in the universe. And where there is design, there has to be a designer. You can't get past it. If there is design, somebody designed these pews, somebody built these pews, somebody installed these pews. Norm probably did all three. Somebody did it. You can't look at the change of seasons, how the birds know where to fly in the fall, How the deer that went through my yard the other night in military fashion, looking back for each other, one at a time they went, making sure, you know, everything was safe. The axis of the earth and the tilt of the earth, so that we have the seasons and we have the right distance from the sun, so we don't either get too close and burn up, or we don't get too far away and freeze. And it's just a matter of a few degrees that makes the difference. They cannot know that there is no God. It's ludicrous to say, I know there is no God, because the evidence for God is overwhelming. And I could go into things about the human body and the intricacies of the human body, how the body is capable of, to some degree, of healing itself, of taking care of itself. Now, there's some things the body can't do itself. Obviously, we can't, the body, I mean, if a physician puts the bones back in the right place, the body will rebuild itself around that many times. This text that I just read teaches that no one can justifiably claim atheism or agnosticism. The creation itself is ample evidence that an all-powerful God exists, and since the creation can be plainly known by all, there is absolutely no excuse for their ignorance. They know there's a God. They have to search. They have to grope for him. They have to seek him out. And maybe they need help. I didn't know how to use an air arc, so I sought somebody out. We have to know there's a God in heaven. And so we have to seek out somebody to point us in the right direction, somebody to point us to the Word of God. And then we can know. And the more we know, the stronger our faith will be. Therefore, all atheists and all agnostics can be justifiably condemned by God because they reject the plain evidence of his existence. In Psalm 14:1, God calls them fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Next, we have idolaters. It is absurd that one should even consider that any part of the creation of God, such as the stars or moon, can be worshipped. It would be no more proper for us to worship the sun or the moon or the stars than for us to worship one another. I'm very fond of you folks. I can say I love you folks, but I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to worship you because you are a created being just like me, just like the trees, just like the rivers and the rocks. We are created beings. It's even more foolish to consider that a graven image, that's something that I could make, can be worshipped. In fact, there's a passage in the Bible that just jumped into my head. I can't give you book, chapter, and verse for it. But essentially, a man was being made fun of because he whittled a wooden idol out of a log, and then he used the rest of the log to burn as firewood. Well, how come this part of the log is holy and to be worshipped, and this part could just be burned up? God is pointing out, or whoever's speaking in that passage, is pointing out the inconsistencies around idolatry. And yet, you know as well as I do, many foolish people in the world bow down and pray to idols. But idolatry isn't limited there. But incidentally, Paul did write of idolaters, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they did not know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. He's saying, we know that God is eternal. There's no beginning, there's no ending to God. And yet we're saying, well, I've made this idol here, and I'm going to worship it as a deity, but it's not eternal. It's not been around forever, and it's not going to last forever. Just like man, we're not here at the beginning and we won't be here at the end, maybe. We don't know. We have a specific time or a specific age. You know, God doesn't have an age. He's ageless. We have age because we are confined by time. But professing their to be wise, they became fools and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Remember the golden calf. All the phallic images that the pagans made. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They had an option. I want the truth of God or I want a lie. And they chose the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's idolatry. Revelation 21:8 tells us that idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Idolatry is not limited to graven images. Idolatry can also be a relationship. Idolatry can be an occupation. It can be a hobby. It can be a pastime. If it stands between you and God, then it's your idol. It could be the bass boat. Now, is there anything inherently sinful in a bass boat? Not at all. But if you choose to go bass fishing on Sunday morning when you ought to be in worship, then you got a problem. If you're spending money on that bass boat and your kids need shoes, there's something wrong. There's a difference. We have to make that distinction. Thirdly, the deceived. Jesus condemned the religious leaders as the blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch. Matthew 15:14. People who allow themselves to be deceived are going to be responsible for their fate because they have avenues of finding the truth. They should know to look for the truth. Now, it's very common for people to be deceived for a time. Some of you have come out of denominationalism. You recognized at some point you were being deceived. And you found the truth. And in God's providence, He spared you until you came to the truth. That's the loving God. If a God is so vengeful and so spiteful and so mean, would He have given that opportunity? The Bible plan of salvation can be easily understood. Mark Twain once said, "You know, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand which scare me, it's the parts that I do understand." And that's a common malady. A lot of people today, they understand what the Bible says, but they try to misunderstand it, so again, they can hopefully remain blissful in their ignorance. We was talking about that with somebody this morning. You know, ignorance is bliss. No, ignorance is hell. And I don't mean that in an obscene way. The ignorant who allow themselves to remain in ignorance, it will be hell for eternity. The times, you know, the Bereans in Acts 17:11, they searched the scriptures daily. Not just for 45 minutes on Sunday morning and 45 minutes on Sunday night or whatever it is. They searched the scriptures daily to make sure what they were doing was right, what they were being told was right, to make sure that they were right. They searched the scriptures daily. I would encourage you all to search the scriptures daily. The apathetic. You remember the difference between ignorance and apathetic? Apathy? Ignorance is I don't know, and apathy is I don't care. The apathetic don't care. They cannot be bothered with this interruption in their lives. I've got too much to do to go to church. I'm much too important to have sit there and let some blowhard lecture me. Well, if that's what you think about me, then I'm failing. I remember Brother Steve Higginbotham saying one time, that's Frank's son, he said, if I step on your toes, I failed you because I'm aiming for your heart. And I've been trying to keep that in my mind as I try to preach here. But the apathetic don't care about anything except who? Themselves, number one. They're interested in things of the world. Spiritual things are of no real concern to them, and they're traveling down the road to destruction, and they're going to choose the broad way that leadeth unto destruction. And they're going to bypass the straight and narrow way which leads unto life. Because as we know, few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 12 and 13, or 13 and 14. It's really not hard to see why the apathetic will be lost. But they won't be apathetic for eternity. Once Christ hands down the sentence, then they'll care. It's going to be too late. And that's the real tragedy. There's some sincere religious people who are going to be lost because of their ignorance. Jesus promised that those who honestly search for the truth will find it. In Matthew 7, he says, ask and ye shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Excuse me. In this verse, the Lord encourages us all to seek the truth. The only people that should be looking for lies are criminal investigators. They should be looking for lying witnesses and lying suspects. And the task of the searchers will be made easier if Christians like you and me will carry out the great commission which Jesus commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And the providence of God can help ensure that true searchers for the truth, even if they live in remote areas of the world, will have the opportunity to come in contact with the message. And God himself seeks the seekers. God seeks the seekers. In Isaiah 66, 2, for those things hath mine hands made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's who God's looking for. People of a contrite spirit. People of a spirit who are willing to concede that they have sinned and that they need a Savior. And who are willing to submit to the law of God. You recall in Acts 10, beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Peter, for Simon, whose surname is Peter. There was a genuine seeker of the truth. He was not a Christian, but he was a man that prayed. He gave alms to the poor, and he was sincerely seeking the truth. And God made an arrangement for him through the Apostle Peter. Now, we know that this was a special circumstance, if you will, because this would be the first time that the Gentiles had received the gospel. But we also see an example of how God works. Now, he may not come to a seeker today with a vision, But I've had a lot of providential run-ins with folks. Folks who, I just talk at a gas station. In fact, I was talking to a fellow the other day at the gas station. He had this big Dodge truck, and I almost was envious of him. I hope I wasn't envious, but it was a good-looking truck. And I said, boy, I'll bet that thing will pass everything but a gas station. He says, no, it doesn't really do too bad. And we got to talking, and he asked where I was from, and I said, well, I'm a transplant from Washington County, but I'm up here now. I'm the preacher at the Church of Christ. Oh, really? And we got talking about religion and different things, and I told him to come and visit. I was hoping he would be here today, actually. But you never know. Just chance meeting like that at a gas station, talking about a truck of all things. In the grocery store. Maybe he's a sincere seeker. Maybe he was just passing the time because he wanted me to leave. Who knows? In this world of deception and religious confusion, it's not easy for the seekers to find the truth. But it's possible if they are diligent. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not the casual, I want to be a Sunday Christian, I want to, you know, go to church on Sunday because it looks good on my social calendar, but then I'm going to go to the bars on Saturday kind of deal. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether he be of God or whether I speak of myself. We can know if people are telling us the truth. We can know if people are living the truth when we compare what is said and what is done by what's written in the Word. If the ignorant were saved in their ignorance, then the gospel would be useless. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. Don't tell me the gospel was useless. If those who have not heard the gospel are saved, then should we disobey the Great Commission and keep the gospel away from unbelievers? That touches on a point we mentioned a while ago. Wouldn't the gospel be for condemnation then rather than salvation? These are just questions for thought. If I believe that those who had not heard the gospel could go to heaven, then I would be afraid to preach to them lest they reject the gospel and lose a reward they had already secured by doing nothing. That's kind of like a feller's been on welfare for 30 years. I don't want a job. I have to work. I can keep getting what I'm getting and not have to do anything. Same kind of deal. The worst thing that a Christian could do would be to preach the gospel to sinners, because this would mean that those who rejected it would suddenly go from being saved to being lost. Isn't that absurd? It would mean that preaching the gospel to the world would lose more souls than it would save. That just can't be, can it? No, it can't be. The Bible teaches that when the gospel is obeyed, sinners are delivered from the domain of darkness and they are translated into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13. So if the ignorant can get to heaven, then they can be saved without the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. It would mean they could be saved without Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. It would also mean they could be saved without the blood of Christ, which blood is shed for the remission of sins, Matthew 26:28. The Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith, and the repentance and the baptism are necessary in order to be saved. Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. So there's a lot of implications, a lot of wrong implications when we say that ignorance is bliss and that those who are ignorant of God's word are saved. And the final one, and probably the most damning one. If man is saved in his ignorance, then God is unjust. Now, I want you to think about that. If the ignorant and the unrighteous can be saved in their ignorance and unrighteousness, then God is unjust. Christians are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2:11. If the ignorant are not lost, then they can live as they please and still enjoy the beautiful reward of heaven. Is that the God you and I serve? The Christian is required to labor all his life for a crown, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But the ignorant person would not have to give an accounting for his actions. Is that justice? Is that God being just? Well, these people who have striven for the gospel for all these years, they come up short, they're going to hell. But here's people who said, well, don't tell me anything about church or God or nothing. I just want to live my life the way I want to live. I want to remain ignorant. I don't want to have to be amenable to God. I don't want to have to be answerable to God. So I'm just leave me be. And God will say, all right, go to heaven. You know, some people get the peculiar notion that some people think that the marriage laws in the Bible are only for Christians. That if you're not a Christian and your wife's not a Christian, you can get married and you can get divorced for any reason, and then you can get married again and everything's fine. I don't know where they get that idea. The marriage law in the Bible is not just for Christians, it's for mankind. If a man and woman who are not scripturally allowed to be married get married, and then they decide they want to be Christians, and they think, well, we get baptized and we'll just be okay. That ain't so. They have to repent. What's repentance mean for them? It means they have to dissolve that marriage. Those people in Kenya, they wanted to become Christians, and this guy had three wives. He couldn't repent and keep all three wives. He had to get rid of wife number two and number three. Baptism doesn't make sin not sin. Boils down to this. It will never be God's fault if sinners are lost. Or should I say, when sinners are lost? It won't be God's fault. God has done everything he needs to do. He made the provision of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave us our marching orders. It says, go out into the neighborhood, into the world, into the city, into the home, and let people know about the gospel and let them make the decision. That's our responsibility. We teach them the truth. Our responsibility has been met. It's up to them now to either accept or reject. And we pray that they accept. But that's where our responsibility ends. But we have to grasp that responsibility by the horns and do it. Colossians 1:23, we find that the gospel has reached all men in the first century. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So again, God has done his part to declare his love for us. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. The ignorant aren't going to obey him, so therefore Jesus is not the author of eternal salvation for them. We have the responsibility to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized. And the Lord gave that great commission so that people like you and me, Christians, go out somewhere and Talk to people. I don't care if it's at a family reunion. I don't care if it's down the hall in your house, if it's at work, if it's at school, if it's somebody at the gas station. The ignorant are not going to be saved on the final day of the Lord. They have to know. And it's our responsibility to teach them. This evening, if you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through the watery grave of baptism, why are you waiting? Why will you not put the Lord on in baptism and do what you know is right? Our Lord is calling. He's gone to great lengths for us. He suffered the humility and the inhumanity of the cross, nails piercing his ankles and his hands. They beat him within an inch of his life, but he had to go to the cross. The scourging was never going to kill our Lord because he had to go to the cross. He's done it all. Come and take a seat on the front row if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and answer this question: Am I going to be washed in the blood tonight? Would you come now as we stand and sing?